Hey, praise God for that. Let's dive into the word this morning. As a church family, we're walking through a series titled Your Life Matters and Your Dash Matters, right? The way we live our lives, the choices we make, the things that we say and do as we live out our life, it all matters, right? The moments matter in our life. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 14, says that compared to eternity, our lives are like a vapor, right? We don't know what tomorrow brings. And so each day of our life, each moment is significant. And when we say that our dash matters, here's what we mean by that. When we come to the end of a person's life and we see their stone, right? Their gravestone, we see a name on that stone and then we see two dates, the day the person was born and the day the person passed away. But in between those dates, it's probably the smallest thing on there, and it's a little dash. But that dash tells the biggest story, doesn't it, church? Right? That dash is so important. Why? Because it represents you. It represents our life. It represents the person's life that they lived. It represents who they were as a child and as a teenager and as an adult. It represents who they were as a parent or a spouse or a friend or a neighbor or an employee. When we see that dash, we're often reminded of special moments in a person's life. And we have memories come to mind. We have memories of seasons and moments and who they were and certain things. When they faced hardship, who were they? And so it's important for us to know, church, that your dash, my dash, how we live matters. Today is week 4 in this 5-week series. And in week 1, we looked at the life of Joshua. And we saw that God has a huge calling on his life. Right? He has a huge calling on his life. Church, he has a calling on your life. Right? The Lord has a calling on your life, and we're able to live out the calling that God has given us courageously when we seek him, spend time with him, trust in him, and know that he's with us. Week 2, we looked at Daniel chapter 3, and we saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three godly men who were walking with God, even when the world around them was not. The world around them was worshiping false idols, sinning, and rejecting God. And these men, they trusted God. They remained faithful to God, even when the world was against him. And God was glorified by how they lived in that moment. In that moment when they were feeling the pressure and the temptation to not walk with God, God was glorified. Last week, we looked at the life of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and she showed us how to walk with God and to take everything to God and trust him, especially when life is hard. Anybody ever been through a hard moment in life? Right? Maybe you're there right now. Man, take it to God. Trust him. Trust him with it. Hannah was hurting. She was struggling. The world around us or around her saw no value in her. But what did she do? She didn't attack them. She took it all to God. And when she spent time with God, she was filled up. She was valued and she was encouraged by God. We also saw a great reminder for her and for us this morning. Church, don't miss this. We need to know that the world does not determine our value and worth. What others say about you does not determine your value or worth. Jesus determined that when he made you, breathed life into you, knit you together, and died for you, church, right? Jesus has said you are worthy, and someone needs to hear that today. Amen, church. Man, you are worthy. You're valuable. This week, we're going to be in the New Testament book of Matthew. It's the first book of the New Testament. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and open them with me to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to be in verses 22 through 30 today. And as we think about how our life matters and how we live out our dash, we come to a really cool moment with the disciples, with these 12 men who walked with Jesus and really left everything behind to serve with Jesus. And as we read through these verses, we're going to see how we can walk with God and keep our eyes on Jesus even during the ups and downs. Right? We've all been through the ups and downs in life, whether it's in our health, in a relationship, in our daily life, or even spiritually. We've all been there. We all know that one day we might feel like we're on the mountaintop, everything is going amazing, and the next day we're struggling in a valley. Amen, church? Are you with me? Right? And so today we're going to see some truths that will help us walk with God, keep our eyes on Jesus. And so we're going to walk through this passage as we read through it. We'll talk about what's going on and see how we can apply God's truth to our lives. So before we dive in, let's pray. Amen? Let's do it. Father God, in this moment, we are here because you're worthy. We are here because you are God and we are not. We are here because you are our Lord and Savior, the one we need. And so, God, we are here to worship you. with our voices, but also worship with you, God, with our ears and our hearts. And God, would you help us here today? Would you help us not be distracted? God, if there's sin in us right now that we need to confess, help us do that. If there's a distraction, help us lay that at your feet. But God, help us picture you sitting here with us, and we're at your feet like Mary was, just listening to you. And God, you're in charge in this moment. You are Lord. And God, help us just abide in you. Help us just sit with you. And God, would you help us respond to what you have for us today? In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. If you think about the 12 disciples, right? We hear lots of stories about the 12 disciples, these 12 men who walked with Jesus. You'll know that life for them had its ups and downs. Right? One day everything is going well for them, and the next day things were really hard. In one moment, we would consider them spiritual giants, right? And then soon after, we're asking, what in the world are you thinking, right? And then we'll be looking at all 12 disciples today, but we're going to, at one moment, zoom in on Peter. Peter's a fun guy, isn't he? Man, Peter is a guy who in one verse is a great leader to the 12 disciples, the other 11. And then a few verses later, Peter's like, man, I wouldn't have you lead anybody. Are you with me, church? You guys get that, right? We see Peter speak some powerful truth. And then in the next chapter, Peter is putting his foot in the mouth, sometimes in the same chapter, right? But church, if we're honest, most of us, maybe all of us, can relate well to Peter. And as we come to Matthew chapter 14, we're going to see these disciples, they're going to go from having a really great day to having a really bad day. And we'll also see them have moments spiritually where they're walking with and trusting God to a moment where they're not. So let's dive in and see what we can learn from these disciples and from the Lord as we think about our walk and living the life God has given us. And we'll be reminded through their story how we should live and walk with God no matter the circumstances around us. So here's what God's word says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. It says this, speaking of Jesus, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. So what's happening here? Right before verse 22, Jesus had this really famous moment, this huge miracle that's talked about in all four of the Gospels with the disciples, and it's with the feeding of what we would say is 20,000 people. The Bible tells us that Jesus was near the shore, and he's teaching to a crowd that had gathered, and the Bible says there were 5,000 men. Right, but we also know that there were women and children there. They weren't, you know, added into that census there, but they were there as well. And so the estimates, historians tell us 15 to 20,000 people were sitting there. And while Jesus is teaching to this huge crowd, the disciples come up to Jesus and say, Jesus, you've been teaching a long time. We've been here all day. Man, these guys, they need to go into town. Jesus, would you stand up there and tell them go to the KFC or the Taco Bell to get something to eat? And so Jesus says back to them, he says, guys, why don't you feed them? I just imagine they're looking out at this crowd and see 20,000 people and like, Jesus, are you nuts? Right? They're kind of thrown back by Jesus, and they respond to him saying, Jesus, that's too much food, right? We don't have the time or the money to make that happen. And so Jesus basically says, watch who I am and what I can do. This is where we have that amazing moment, that miracle where Jesus takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, church, and he just, with just those 2 items, Jesus feeds the entire crowd. It was a cool moment for the crowd, but think about the disciples. Jesus, they see Jesus in that moment. They see that he is God. They see that he is the provider. He is the source. All 20,000 or so people eat, and the Bible says that they didn't eat, but they were full. But in this moment, Jesus used this moment, and he used these disciples in this miracle. Right? He says, hey, come and be a part of what I'm doing. Jesus is holding these 5 loaves of bread and these 2 fish. And from that, he keeps giving his disciples these baskets full of food and he sends them out. He said, you guys take them to these people and then come back. And so they take these full baskets and they give them to people and they come back to Jesus and he keeps filling it with more and more and more. And then at the end, these 12 disciples get to eat and they're still leftovers. Jesus allowed them to be a part of that miracle. And I don't know about you, church, but if you've ever been used by God in what you would say is a really cool way, it kind of pumps you up, right? It motivates you. You feel like you're on this spiritual mountaintop, and after those moments, you find yourself trusting and worshiping God and wanting to be used by Him. Your prayer life just goes to another level. You're in the Bible. Are you with me, church? Like, does that make sense, right? I remember one particular year, I was teaching and speaking and serving at a youth camp, and each day we were seeing God move in really big ways, right? We got to see so many young people respond to God. And throughout the week, many responded to God's call on their life. Many were coming forward to have pastors and others pray with them as they were struggling with certain things. And the gospel was shared all week long, but on one particular night, when the life-changing gospel of Jesus was presented to these young people, we saw God move in a huge way, and so many young people were just coming forward and saying, I need Jesus, and they're surrendering their lives to Jesus, and so many people got saved. And I'll tell you what, I've never been more tired, but I was so pumped to be used by God in that way. You guys know what I'm saying? Right? Something happens spiritually and you're like, way to go, God. You high five him and you just get after it. Maybe God has used you in certain ways. Maybe God used you to help in a marriage and you got to see a marriage restored because God used you to speak into that. Or maybe God used you to pray with someone and you got to see God answer those prayers. Or you share Jesus with someone and then you see that person surrender their life to Jesus. It's pretty awesome, right? If you've not shared the gospel with someone, you're missing out. Right? If you've not shared the gospel and they got saved, man, I'll tell you what, there's nothing like it. And in those moments, it's so awesome. We feel like we're spiritually on top of the world. For me, as I read this passage, I'm just reminding that's how these 12 disciples were after being used by God in this miracle. They saw the power of Jesus. They saw the authority and the provision of Jesus. They just witnessed Jesus do what no one else could ever do. And then we come to verse 22, and it tells us that after all of this has happened, Jesus goes to his disciples and he tells them, hey guys, I need you to get in your boat immediately. And I need you to start rowing to the other side of the sea and I'll meet you there. So Jesus in this moment, don't miss this, you got to remember this part. Jesus is commanding them to go. Now here's why this is happening. Why does Jesus say immediately you need to go? Because the crowd that just witnessed Jesus do this miracle is now beginning to press in on Jesus. And Jesus knows they want to kind of grab him and force him to be this military and this political king, right? And we know that Jesus came as king, church. Amen, church, right? But he came to give his life for them. But they see Jesus, the one who teaches like no one else, who does miracles like no one else. And so Jesus says, hey guys, man, they're going to try to come and tackle me. So we need to go. And then verse 23 tells us what Jesus does. It says, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. So the crowds have gone home. They've dispersed. Jesus goes up on the side of this mountain to pray as he often does. And the 12 disciples are in the boats rowing to get to the other side. Verse 24. It says, but the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. That's a snooty way to say it was against them, right? It was contrary, right? It's important for us to remember, church, that a handful of these disciples are skilled fishermen, right? They know how to row a boat. They know how to get from one side of the water or the land to the other. They know these waters well. But here's something else important to know. This body of water that they're crossing is sitting below sea level. It sits low. And so what's surrounding them? You've got high hills and mountains that are surrounding them. And so they can't see what's coming in. They don't know that a storm is coming in. And so they left their iPhones on the shore, and so they can't check their weather apps to see it's coming in. But they head out, and after some time, they find themselves in some pretty big waves because of some strong winds. So the disciples are now far from land. The waves are beating against their boats, and the waves are against them. And so they go from this really cool spiritual moment where Jesus uses them to feed thousands of people to now they're fighting the waves, fighting the winds, and really fighting for their lives. Talk about a roller coaster, right? You're up here and just very quickly you're down here. By the way, you guys have met my daughter that we adopted last year, and it was amazing. We went to Silver Dollar City in Branson, Missouri this past year, and she had never been to a theme park before. She had never been to an amusement park, and we just said, we gotta like throw her in the deep end, right? So we put her on a roller coaster, and I'll tell you what, she had never experienced anything like that. She survived, she's good, okay? She made it. But you're up on top of this thing, and then within seconds, you're down. Are you with me, church? Life does that sometimes, doesn't it? We can relate to this. We might just be coming back from youth camp. Maybe you're coming back from a great retreat or vacation or a time of rest or a time of worship, or you're just really in a good place spiritually. You're at the top of that roller coaster. We're seeking God. We're worshiping God. We're in His Word. We can't wait to get to church. We feel spiritually like we're so close to Jesus. And then there comes the hill. Life throws a curveball. We get a detour in life. And then things aren't going as we had hoped for. And that's what's happening here. These 12 men have just witnessed and been a part of an amazing miracle by Jesus. And in that miracle, they saw Jesus's power. They saw His authority. They saw Him do what only God could do. Church, they're filled up. They're ready to go, right? But then here comes the hill. Here comes the trial. Here comes the unexpected. Verse 25 says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Remember, they're out in this water while Jesus is on the side of this mountain praying. And it says in the fourth hour of the night, this means that it's now somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. That's what that means, right? So it's between 3 and 6 in the morning. And the Bible says that Jesus comes to them. Matthew's telling us that these guys were out in the boat by themselves for at least 6 hours, if not 9. After this many hours, these disciples should have already been to the other side. They should have been building a campfire, getting some s'mores out while they waited for Jesus. But for at least 6 hours, if not 9, they've been on the water, and most of the time, after this spiritual high, they're battling an unexpected windstorm and waves. Church, we can relate, can't we? We're up here, and then all of a sudden, we're down here. Mark 6 account tells us that Jesus from the mountain saw them. He saw them straining and struggling, and He saw them scared. And this is such an important word in the Gospels. Church, most of the time when it says that Jesus sees someone or that Jesus sees the crowd, it doesn't mean that He just glanced at them or that He sees them. In the Greek, that word means that Jesus saw them with the intent to know them. All right? He saw them, and Jesus understood them. He understood their condition. He understood their situation. And He doesn't just see their physical situation. He also sees their heart. He sees their fears. He sees that they're tired. He sees that they need Him. Remember last week with Hannah, she's praying before God, and she said, God, would You see my affliction? Would You remember me? That's what's happening here. Jesus is seeing them. And you know what else He sees? Is they're in a situation where they can do nothing about it. Been there? Nothing humanly that you can do. And because they're out in the middle of the sea, Jesus just says, hey, let's go for a walk. And He walks to them on the water. And so for 6 to 9 hours ago, right, Jesus showed these 12 men that He was God by taking just a little bit of food and feeding 20,000 people. And now He's going to show them again that He's God by walking on the water. I want to pause here just for a second to recognize something. These men are out on the water. Why? Because Jesus sent them there. These 12 men were obeying Jesus. They were sent out by Jesus. Church, they were in God's will. That's important to hear as we continue through this. It's important for us to understand, just because we're in God's will, just because we're saved, just because we're following Jesus and obeying Jesus, doesn't mean we won't face trials. We're gonna face trials in our life, church. It may be a trial that we face because there's a spiritual attack. It may be a trial we face because of sin in our life. It may be a trial that we face because of this. But Jesus tells us in John 16:33, He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Why? Because you will have suffering in this world. But be courageous. Why? Because I have conquered the world. Church, we live in a broken and sinful world. And there's an enemy who wants to destroy us and keep us from following the Lord. Amen? Right? We've got that spiritual attack. And because we live in a broken world, until we're with Jesus, we will experience brokenness. We will experience trials. We will experience sinful temptations. And so we have to know that when we follow Jesus, we will still face trials. Drives me bonkers when you see these crazy guys on TV that said, hey, if you give your life to Jesus or give $100,000, you'll never face this problem again. We don't see that in the Bible, right? That's prosperity gospel. That's not in the Bible. Now, sometimes we face trials, right? Spiritually, and sometimes we face them if we're honest. We know that many times it's our own decisions. It's our own sin that got us in the trial. We often find ourselves in trials not because of obedience to Jesus, but because of disobedience to Jesus. Church, we know well that our sin often leads us into all kinds of storms. Both of these things are true. We face trials because of our broken world and there's spiritual attacks, and we face trials because of our own sin. But these disciples, although they sin plenty, they're in the storm because they trusted Jesus. They're in the storm because they obeyed Jesus. They're in the storm because they followed Jesus. But Jesus is going to use this storm to teach them. He's going to use the storm to grow them. He's going to use the storm to show them who he is. So as we think about our lives, as we think about living out our dash in this world, sometimes, church, we will be on the mountaintop, things are going well, and then without much notice, right, we have peaked on that roller coaster, and now we're in the valley, we're in the storm, and we're in a valley. But Jesus is going to show them how to live and how to walk, not only when things are awesome, but also as they're in the storm. And so as we walk through this, we're going to see some takeaways for us. The first takeaway for us is this: as we walk through this world, whether you feel like things are amazing right now, or maybe you're walking through a trial in the storm, this truth remains the same. Church, we've got to know that Jesus is always in control. I know that Scarlett, when she was on that roller coaster for the first time, was really hoping that that safety bar was in control, okay? Like it wasn't going anywhere. Jesus is always in control. Here's the reality. Jesus sent them into the water. Jesus knew the winds and the waves were coming. Jesus wasn't caught off guard by it. Jesus didn't need the weather app. The entire time, Jesus was holding both the disciples and the winds in his hands. Think about that. He's got the whole world in his hands. It isn't just a children's song. It is gospel truth, church, right? And so he's holding the disciples and the circumstances in his hands. Church, if you're walking through a tough season, Jesus is not unaware. He's not caught off guard by your storm. He's in control. Guys, it changes things when we know that we don't have to be in control. You can trust Jesus because he's in control. Jesus also shows them that he's in control and that he is sovereign and over all things. Why? Because he's walking on those waves. He is showing his authority over those waves by walking on them. Church, listen, the very thing that caused them the most fear was the waves. And so what does Jesus do to show them they don't need to fear? He walks on the waves to show them, I'm in control. These waves aren't in control. You got some parents in here. You got some marriages in here. You got some just job things, situations going on, and the waves are hitting you. Jesus is in control, church. The waves aren't. When we're walking through a trial, we need to know that the trial, the storm, is not in control over you or the situation. Jesus is. That's a good place to say amen, all right? As you're walking through a trial, those storms are not in control. Jesus is. And no matter how you got into the storm, maybe you did it yourself by making bad decisions. Maybe it's a spiritual attack, right? Or maybe Jesus sent you. But Jesus is going to use that storm. Church, this is going to be hard, but he's going to use it for your good and his glory. He's going to use it for your good and his glory. But this changes how we walk through tough moments when we know and trust that Jesus is in control and the storm is not. There are people in this room who struggle with anxiety. If that's you, this is for us this morning. We often get anxiety and our bodies get anxious. Why? Because of the unknowns. Are you with me, anxious people, right? We get anxiety because of the unknowns or because we can't control something. But Jesus shows us here, you can't control it, but you don't have to. Why? Because he's really good at it. Jesus is good. He's in control. There's never a time where he's not in control. We get anxious because we can't control something. We just need to know that our Lord and Savior can and will control it. And so they're in the storm. Jesus sees them and he comes to where they are. He meets them in the storm, standing on what they're afraid of. And then look at verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. Now remember, these men just saw Jesus show them how powerful he is. They were just on this spiritual mountaintop. They were on the top part of the roller coaster, but now the storm has hit and their focus has changed. Their focus was on who Jesus is, and now their focus is on who is this wave, this storm, right? They've forgotten, church, in this moment who he is. They've forgotten in this moment what Jesus is capable of. And now their focus is on the storm. Y'all ever get there? Right? We're not praying. We're not in the word. We're not trusting Jesus. We're just focusing on the storm. And how do we know that they forgot who Jesus is and what he does? Because when they needed him the most, they weren't expecting him. They weren't crying out for him and they weren't looking for him. Right? When they are out on this storm, they're fearing and they're just saying, this must be a ghost. It couldn't be the one that just fed 20,000 people. It must be a ghost. But God is so gracious. Verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." This moment teaches us that whether things are going well or if you're struggling, know that Jesus is present with you. By the way, if you've not really noticed, you're going to see some things repeat over these things, because as we walk with the Lord, we've got to know he's with us, church. Jesus is present with you. Now let me speak to you today. If you are saved, if you have called on Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, then Jesus is present with you always. Come on, church. Amen, right? But if you're not saved, this is for you. Please hear this. If you've not given your life to Christ, if you've not called on Jesus to save you and be the boss of your life, don't miss this. You are the reason Jesus came into this world. If you're not feeling valuable, that should make you feel valuable. The one that spoke you and made you and created you into creation came for you. You've been let down by a lot of people. You've been hurt by a lot of people. Jesus came to restore you and to heal you and forgive you and make you his. Our sin separated us from God, but Jesus came to die on the cross that you deserve and rose again. Why? So that we could have a personal relationship with him. Come on, church. That's good news. There's a lot of junk going on in this world. Our world has lost its darn mind. But Jesus said, "I'm going to step into the mess and I'm going to show you when everybody else has hurt you, I love you. And I'm going to show you by dying for you and rising again and adopting you into my family if you'll just trust me." There are people in here who are hurt right now, who don't feel valued right now. Jesus came for you. You could be with him. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, if you're on the mountaintop, maybe you've plateaued, maybe you're in the valley, maybe you're going through a storm, Jesus is present with you in all of that. You are not out on the waves alone. You're not in the fire alone. You're not hurting alone. You're not in the storm alone. Even if you're in the storm because of your own decisions, Jesus is still with you. Come on, church, that's good news, right? We mess up. He said, "I still got you." This passage is a reminder and it should encourage us to live, church, in the presence of Jesus. Live knowing that he's with you all day, every day. Church, at any moment, we get to seek his guidance. We get to talk to him. We get to trust him, even in the trials. We get to be in his presence, whether we're on the ups or the downs. And don't miss, Jesus says something really awesome here. We read too quick, we miss it. He shows us that he's with them, but he also tells us who he is. He says to them, Take courage. Say those last three words with me. Take courage. It is I. Let's try that again. Ready? It. The language that Jesus uses here, it is I. This directly echoes God's revelation of himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God says that he is the I am. Jesus says, it is I. This is a statement of deity. Jesus is saying, I am God. I am Lord. I am the one you need, right? The one who fed 20,000 people with just a few bits of food. The one who sent you out here. The one who's standing before you on the waves. It is I. I am God, church. That's what he's saying. So when you know that Jesus is present with you, it's not just your homie present with you. It's not your best friend that's present with you. It's not your spouse that's present with you. It's the Almighty God that's present with you, church, right? Know that he is God. I thought y'all would get a little more fired up about that part. I'm just saying. It changes things, church. If you're laying in the middle of the road after you get hit by a car, just think about this, right? And a five-year-old little boy comes up to you and said, hey, dude, don't fear, I'm with you. He might comfort you a little bit, but doesn't change reality for you, does it? But if a person walks up to you and he's in a doctor coat and it says trauma surgeon and he says, hey, don't fear, I'm with you. That changes things, doesn't it? Right? Jesus, the one who is sovereign over all things, the greatest physician, the one who's over the winds and the waves, the one who has power and authority over all things is saying, don't fear. It's I. God. Knowing that Jesus is God and that he's in control and knowing that he's present, it changes how we live, church. But don't miss this. When God allows you to walk through a storm, know that he's with you, but also remember, God is going to use that storm to show you who he is. And he'll use that storm to grow you. Look at verse 28. We're going to zoom in on Peter just a little bit. Peter says to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Recognizing this as Jesus, Peter is remembering who Jesus is and what he just did and what Jesus is capable of. Peter was among the disciples who were just crying and wetting their pants in the boat out of fear. Amen, church? Like, y'all can say you wouldn't. We're going to be wetting our pants out there. We're scared. There's nothing we can do about it. But now Peter, he sees Jesus and it changes things, right? He brings his eyes and his focus back on Jesus and he begins to talk with God, right? Do we see the importance of knowing that Jesus is in present and that he's in charge when we're in the storm? Take your eyes off the storm and put it on Jesus. It changed everything for Peter. He went from being afraid to being courageous. He knows the storm is there, but he's no longer focused on the storm. He's focused on the Savior. Verse 29. And he said, come. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Church, don't miss this statement. This is huge. I don't necessarily love this statement, but it's true. Peter would have never experienced Jesus in this way without the storm. Come on. Without the storm, Peter would have never experienced God in this way. It changed things. This storm is the very, this storm in this very moment was no longer the focus. It's still a reality, but it's no longer the focus because Peter's eyes were on Jesus. The very waves that caused Peter to fear for his life, with his eyes and attention on Jesus, with Jesus, he now steps out onto those waves. Jesus is showing Peter, and Peter is now experiencing that when we have Jesus, we really have no reason to fear, church. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen because we're with the one who controls what happens. We don't have to worry about the waves because we're with the one who stands on and controls the waves. And so here's our next takeaway. As we walk through trials, as we follow Jesus, church, when we're in those moments, we feel weak, don't we? We feel like we can't do anything, but Jesus is the one who gives us strength. Don't forget that without Jesus, these men were helpless. They were hopeless without Jesus in the boat and out on the waves. Without Jesus, they had no strength against this storm. Man, we like to be tough, don't we? And like we can take on anything. There are things we can't take on. But with Jesus, we have strength. Church, Jesus is the one who gives strength. He gives us the strength that we need to get through the storms and trials in our lives. Guys, we need to hear this. Peter didn't step out on the waves on his own. He didn't step out on the waves because he was the leader of the disciples. He didn't step out on the waves because he was at a certain status in society. He didn't step out on the waves because he was a good-looking dude or a strong dude or because he had a certain amount of money or he had a nice Dodge Charger. Like, he stepped out on the waves because of Jesus on his own. If he steps out on his own, he sinks. But it was the Lord doing it through him. Church, when we face trials, we may put on a tough face. We might act like we got it all together. But there are times when we really know I have nothing to offer. I have no strength in this moment. But how comforting is it to know that when we face those trials, you may be weak, but Jesus is strong. You may be weak, but Jesus has the strength you need. And as you trust in him fully, when you realize and admit, Jesus, I've got nothing. And when we know we've got nothing and we place our trust in him, you will experience his strength in you. Let me say that again. When you place your trust in him, you will experience his strength in you. But the key is you have to keep trusting him. You have to trust him and keep trusting him. You have to keep your eyes on Jesus. And Peter learns the hard way. For a moment, Peter was strong. Why? Because he trusted in Jesus. Because his eyes were on Jesus. Because he didn't take his eyes off Jesus. But church, he didn't keep trusting, did he? Look at verse 30. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. Y'all, if this doesn't describe your life, I want to spend more time with you and I want to be more like you. But we can all relate to this here. We are so good at losing focus, aren't we? We all got spiritual ADD. Come on. Peter's eyes, his attention, his focus was on Jesus, but then he saw the winds and waves and he got distracted. And when it says that he saw the winds, right, and the waves, this means that his focus changed, his trust changed, church. Guys, I want to pause and help us realize something about you and me. Sometimes we feel like because we spend a little bit of time in the Word and we get confident, we feel like we don't need to keep being in his word. Sometimes we feel like because we prayed a little bit and we're feeling pretty solid spiritually, we trick ourselves into believing we don't need to keep praying. When we go through a season where we made it a priority to be with God's people, we come to church, we make it a priority to be with God's people, and then we get this idea, you know what, I'm good. I don't need to keep praying, keep reading, keep going to church and spending time with God. We start believing that we are the ones that made us strong enough. We start believing that we're strong enough on our own and we stop doing what Jesus calls us to do. We stop praying, we stop reading, we stop gathering as a church family. We take our eyes off Jesus. Guess what happens? You sink. Because it isn't you. It isn't me who helped, right, who helps us walk on the water. It's not us who takes away the fear. It's not our own strength. It was Jesus, church. Are you with me? But yet this is temptation in every single one of us. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how many Bibles you read. It happens to all of us. We get this idea where we become confident because we spend a little bit of time with Jesus and he does something and we take our eyes off him. And we sink. So Peter, we don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Either he gains a little too much confidence and he thinks he can do this on his own, or maybe he had spiritual ADD and he takes his eyes and his focus and his trust off Jesus, and what happens? He starts sinking. Peter does that a lot. So do you. So do I. But notice what Peter does. It doesn't take him long. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Guys, this is super important. When we think about Peter, we can give Peter a hard time for looking away. Like, dude, you had Jesus right in front of you. Why did you look away? But when Peter looks away and begins to sink, he doesn't wait. He doesn't wait to look back to Jesus. He brings his eyes and he cries out to Jesus right away. Church, just think about this. Why do we wait? Knowing we need Jesus, why do we wait? We sin and we wait a while, right, to ask Jesus for forgiveness, which leaves us room to keep sinking, church. We find ourselves in a trial and we wait. We find ourselves needing Jesus and we wait until we're sunk, church. But notice that Peter had just started sinking and he cries out to Jesus. We often wait until we're sunk before we cry out. Peter might be good at riding the roller coaster ride and going up and down, but right here he gets it. He had his eyes on Jesus, had a little ADD, but then as soon as he starts sinking, he puts his eyes right back on Jesus. Church, stop waiting. You're struggling in sin, stop waiting. Take it to God and stop waiting. You're struggling spiritually, stop sinking and call out to God. Stop waiting. When we sin, let's not wait. Cry out to Jesus. When we're afraid, let's not wait. Let's cry out to Jesus. When we're in a trial, even if we feel like we're spiritual giants, don't wait. Cry out to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Fully trust in him. Here's some really good news. When we cry out to Jesus, he's there. Always. Look at verse 31. Peter cries out. Say that first word with me. Ready? Immediately. Do we see that? How soon does Jesus respond? Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus is right there. Church, if you're on the mountaintop, Jesus is right there. Amen? If you've plateaued, Jesus is right there. If you're in the valley or in the waves or being thrown about by the winds, Jesus is right there. And if you trust him, he will take hold of you, church. And Jesus uses this time to speak into Peter's life here. He says, "Why did you doubt, you of little faith?" Peter's faith was little because he took his eyes off Jesus. Jesus is who we have faith in, church. When we start to put our faith in us or in our abilities or in our culture or in something else in this world, we will sink. We're in trouble, church. Because the more faith that we put in something else, the less faith we're putting in Jesus. The more faith you put in you, the less you're putting in Jesus. The more faith you put into your politics, the less you're putting into Jesus. The more faith you put into your bank account, the less you're putting in Jesus. Peter sank. You and I will sink sooner or later when we trust in us or in other things. And so Jesus is saying, no matter the circumstance, no matter the waves, no matter if you're up here or down here, keep your eyes on me. All right, verse 32. When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You certainly are God's son." And these two verses, our last two takeaways, we're going to do this quick. Church, we see that as soon as Jesus was in their boat, what happens? The winds and the waves stop. What we see here is this. Jesus is the only one who is able to bring real peace. Know that Jesus is the one who brings peace during your storm. Does that mean that he's always going to calm the waves right away? No. But he's with you the whole time. Guys, our world is lacking peace. And when we get in moments where the storm is going on around us, we seek after so many other things to give us peace. The world is really good at offering us temporary peace. The world offers us what peace feels like for just a little bit. But then we're always left wanting more. We go try to find peace somewhere else, but our peace is always found in Jesus. And one day, even though we're in a world of chaos right now, one day, he will bring total peace to all who call on him to be their Lord. Guys, if you're here today and you've not called on Jesus, man, he's the one you need. He provides us the strength we need to get through this life. He provides us the peace. And one day, this mess will be no more. And we're going to be with him with no more tears, no more pain, no more chaos, no more sin, but just Jesus. That should give you peace and comfort and strength now, knowing that that's coming. Knowing that this world is not the end, this world does not get the final say. One day we will be with him with no more trials. Verse 33, look at what it says. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly God's son, church, because of who Jesus is, because of all that Jesus has done, because he's in control, because he is God the Son, because he is with you, because he is for you, because he is your strength and your peace. As we live our lives, know that Jesus is fully worthy of all of your worship. There's no politician that deserves your worship, church. There's no celebrity that deserves your worship. There's nothing in this world that deserves the worship that Jesus does. Jesus is fully worthy of all of our worship. The world will try to get us to worship them and other things, but Jesus alone is worthy. Church, as we think about this, as we close, what will your dash represent? What will it represent during the good times and the bad? Will your dash show the world around you that you kept your eyes on Jesus? And that when you took your eyes off of him, you reached back out. You're going to go through the valleys. You're going to go through the storms. But where's your eyes during all of it? Let's pray.